our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Now, as we come this morning to this new section, another chapter, what we need to recognize when we study the Bible is that in the original writing of this letter, there were no chapters nor verses. These were inserted later on. So when you see a therefore like we do in verse 1 of chapter 5, it's always good to recognize or see what it's there for. So let's go back a little bit and tie it in. Look at verse 23 of chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, speaking of course about Abraham and David, or their sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, as Paul is bringing this into focus for us now, who believe, we have come to a place because of our belief in Jesus that has really brought us to a place of a right standing with God. Now, as we put our faith in Jesus, we understand from what we're told here, what Jesus has done for us is that Jesus was delivered up to die on the cross because of our offenses. Never ever forget that the reason that Jesus had to go to the cross and the reason that he suffered and died was he was bearing our sins. He was bearing your sins on the cross. And he took upon himself the punishment that our sins had accumulated. Jesus, basically what he did is he took your place and he took my place in dying on the cross so that we might go free, that we, the guilty, might be acquitted of our guilt, and that we who were under condemnation would no longer be under that condemnation. That the debt of our sins that we had accumulated before God would be paid in full. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross, one of the things, the last things that he says is tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full, accomplished. And so that's what Jesus was doing. He was paying the debt of our sins. Now, as we look at the resurrection, and we're going to be studying about and talking a lot about the resurrection in the next few weeks, I'd encourage you to pray for the resurrection celebration, that many people would come to that and many people would come to know Jesus. But as we talk about the resurrection and we talk about the empty tomb, what we realize as we talk about that is as God raised Jesus up, what that means for us is that his sacrifice was accepted or acceptable on our behalf. That means for us a word that we see often in Scripture, and that is the word dikaiosis. We don't see that in the Greek because we don't read Greek unless you read it. But the word translates to English justification. And so the meaning of the word justification means the act of God in declaring men free from guilt and making men acceptable or reconciled back to himself. Now, this was totally and completely accomplished when Jesus hung on the cross. So we can see, and we talked about this over the last several months or weeks at least, where we were BC, the condition that we were in. But we also see that God has provided a remedy for our circumstance or our situation or our dire circumstance, if you will. So for every one of us who have become believers in Jesus Christ, we have now crossed over from death to life. We were once alienated from God. We were once separated from God, but now we've been reconciled to God. So what we're finding now as we come to Romans chapter 5 is Paul is wanting us now as believers to understand our place and the wonderful benefits that we now have in Christ as God's children. And there are more benefits than we really realize or even comprehend. I've been walking with the Lord now for almost 38 years, and it's amazing that I'm still learning so many things about the Lord and the blessings and the benefits of serving him. And that's what Paul's going to point out this morning to the Romans and to us as well. Look at verse 1 and 2 once more in chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So what we see here as believers is that we have all of these wonderful benefits or advantages, if you will, by being in Christ now that we never had before. You know, if you get a new job or you go look for a job, one of the things a lot of people are concerned about when they get a job is, do they have a benefits package? And some companies have tremendous benefit packages, right? Retirement, 401, and all this stuff. Well, when we come into Christ, we have something that's amazing. It shows us here our current standing before the Lord. And this is important that we understand that now that we've come to faith in Christ and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all of these amazing benefits. So we see in verse 1 right off the bat, "Therefore, because of what Christ has done, because of him taking our offenses, and because we're now justified," he says, "therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So first off, we see having been justified by faith. You see that what God does now is that God looks at every one of us as his children that have put our faith in Jesus Christ as being justified. Every single Christian is justified. Now, what does that mean? The way I remembered it best is when I heard it a long time ago as a young Christian. The way that I remember it best is to describe it like this: just as if I'd never sinned. The word justified means to be declared innocent, clean, to have a right standing with God, to be free from guilt, to be free from shame, to be free from condemnation, and to be totally acceptable and accepted by God. And that's where we stand today as believers. And that's an amazing benefit to understand that. Now, the next benefit that we have here, we see also in verse 1, it says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. That is big. That is humongous to me, this promise, this understanding of the benefit that we have now, having peace with God. And what a wonderful thing it is to be in that place, to actually really have peace with God. Now, every one of us who have come to Christ, who can look back at our lives BC and remember those days, we know that when we lived in the world and we lived for the flesh and we lived in a sense, in bondage to the evil one, and we were living those kind of lives, what we were doing is we were living wicked and rebellious lives against God. We were at enmity with God. We were in rebellion against God in the days before we came to know Jesus. And so, because of that, the Bible tells us in that place we were destined for wrath, or we were under the judgment of God. But now that we've come to Christ, we have been reconciled to God. We have been justified, and because we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And that should be music to our ears. That should be great news, because in reality, what our sins were, what they showed, was the ultimate or the quintessential example of the evidence or the decisive evidence that we were rebels. When you're living in sin and open rebellion against God and you're disobeying God blatantly, the Bible says that we are enemies of God. Now, let's recognize something about sin. A lot of times we have a tendency to just sweep sin under the rug or rename sin or think sin's no big deal. But it is a big deal. If it wasn't a big deal, Jesus wouldn't have hung on the cross and shed his blood and been beaten to a pulp and been hung on that cross to pay the debt of our sin if it wasn't a big deal. It is a big deal. And so it was such a big deal to God that God sent his son to die on the cross for sinners. So when we look at sin, let's understand what sin was. Sin was an affront against God. Our sin was treason against God. And because we were sinning willfully in our lives, we were in rebellion. And as we were in rebellion and disobedience against God, we were separated from God. A guy named Clarence Larkin, I think it was Clarence Larkin that said this. He says, we are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. So as a non-Christian, and I can say this for myself, I know for sure I was in the devil's camp. I was serving the devil, even though I wouldn't have openly confessed it, but by my actions and by my lifestyle and the way that I was and the way that I treated people, that's exactly what I was doing. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 12, we have this amazing description of the children of Israel during one of their times of rebellion against God. The children of Israel were like this, spiritually, up and down, up and down, up and down. But during one of those times, Isaiah the prophet says this, "For our offenses are many in your sight, O God. Our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression, revolt, uttering lies in our hearts that our hearts have conceived." And that's an amazing description of the human condition. Now, when we come to Jesus, though, what do we have to do? We must, in essence, be willing to acknowledge our rebellion, to acknowledge our sin, and to be able to then repent of that sin, be willing to turn from it, and confess our sins before the Lord, and surrender, if you will, the fight, that we would give up our weapons, that we would stop fighting against the Lord, that we would stop running from God, and that our lives would change. And so when we come to that place now that we have come to that place in Christ as believers, we are in a completely different place now. Because he says, having now been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we are now at peace with God. Isn't that awesome? Once we weren't, now we are. And I look at peace, and I think a lot of people, you know, obviously, some people want peace. Lots of people want peace, right? That's why there's peace marches and peace protests, and you know, people protesting against war, and you know, it's crazy because people think that we can fix ourselves, and we really cannot fix ourselves. And the problem with that is that there have been over 4,000 wars since the recorded history, and tons of those, almost all of those, have had peace treaties attached that have been broken. And it's just craziness that we're trying to achieve peace, but we can't really have peace because there's only one way to really get peace. And so peace has really proved throughout history to be an illusion or to be a mirage. And man has sought peace in so many different things, and sometimes people are even seeking peace through religion. They're trying to find peace in a religious system. And there are thousands or hundreds or probably thousands of religions on this planet. It's amazing to me. Why would the world be full of so many religions? People understand, look, there's something missing. There's something that we need. And the people are trying to find peace. And so there's sort of a testimony of the lack of peace that we have. There's so many religious beliefs in the world and gurus and cults and whatever. People trying to find peace through transcendental meditation or through yoga and all of these things, trying to find peace or inner peace. Now, here's the thing, guys. The world, Jesus talks about this, the world and the devil will try to offer us a peace. Try to offer peace to us. But here's the thing. It is a counterfeit peace. It's a pseudo peace. It's not really real and it's not really lasting. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know? Well, I'll tell you how I know. I did it. I tried it. You know, I bought into the pseudo peace, counterfeit peace lie in my younger days. And what I did is I bought into this placebo, thinking that if I took the placebo, it was a placebo from the enemy or from the world. I thought, if I just escape from my problems, then I'll finally have peace. I'll have inner peace. So I tried finding peace in lots of different things. I was one of those guys that was pretty hard-headed. And so I tried finding peace in drinking. And I drank a lot when I was a young person. And the problem with my drinking was I grew up in a family of drinkers. My parents, my grandparents, and their parents, and their grandparents, and back for generations were all drinkers. I grew up in a family where alcohol was just part of our lives every single day, every single occasion, Christmas and Easter, whatever it was, there was drinking, there was booze, there was partying. And my great-great-grandfather, or great-great-great-grandfather, one of those guys, moved here from France. He migrated or came here from France, legally, by the way, I think it was. So he went through the Statue of Liberty stuff and all that. And so he got here, and he became a citizen, but he came here and he was a winemaker. And so they bought property in Bernalillo, and they started making wine for a living. That's what they did in France, and they brought their stocks or their vines here, and they started doing it here. And so they made wine, and they sold wine. The problem is they never really got wealthy at it because I think they drank most of the profits. That was their problem. They were always drinking. And I remember one time as a little kid going there and seeing the big wine vat, and they would hire the Native Americans to come and stomp the grapes with their feet. And I remember as a little kid sitting there watching, and then I started to process. I'm like, we're going to drink that? You know, I was like, I was kind of freaked out. But anyways, and there was another reason I think that they never really made profit on their wine. They had bad marketing. It was called gross wine. Well, who wants to drink gross wine, I'm thinking. And then when I saw the feet, I'm like, yeah, I get it. It's gross wine, yeah. So anyway, so I tried drinking like, and you know, I was trying to escape from stuff. The very first time that I ever drank, I remember I was 10 or 11 years old, and my dad and them were we were hunting up at my uncle's cabin, and my dad said to my dad, they were all drinking whiskey. And I said, Dad, can I drink one? And he said, yes. And I remember as a little boy, I took a shot of whiskey, and you know what's crazy? I liked it. It burned good. It's like, oh, that burns good. You know, and I remember liking it, and that's scary. So I started to drink, and I was trying to find, I was really trying to escape from a lot of pain and heartache that I had in my younger years. I was under a lot of turmoil and guilt and all of that. And so I tried to drink. But one of the things that I found about drinking is it never really gave me peace. In fact, the more I drank, it seemed like the more I made a mess of stuff. The more I got in trouble. I remember getting arrested for drinking. And so it only caused heartache. It only caused unrest. It only caused discontentment. One of the guys that's been part of our church for a lot of years, I remember he was an alcoholic for years and years, and he told me this. He says, alcohol can never drown your troubles or your sorrows. It only irrigates them. And it makes sense. So the more I drank, the more my life became a mess. And when that failed, I turned to drugs. And so I started using drugs. And the very first thing that I started off with was marijuana. And I remember when I first was introduced to marijuana, I literally thought that marijuana was the answer to everything. And so, man, you know, I thought, man, I finally found peace. I can smoke a joint, you know, or smoke a bong or whatever, and I can have peace finally. And so I remember, because I didn't have peace, I smoked marijuana constantly. I hope you don't, you know, like, oh, I'm never going to that church again. That guy's a stoner. That was 39 years ago, okay? But, you see, I smoked pot for breakfast before work. I would smoke a joint or whatever, you know, a little pipe, whatever, before I went into work because I thought it made the day go by faster. And then at lunch, I would smoke again. Then at dinner, I'd smoke again. And I would just smoke marijuana constantly. I was always stoned. If I wanted to go hunting, I got stoned. Now, the bad part about hunting and getting stoned is I never killed anything. I was just kind of walking through the forest and meandering, like, whoa, look at those trees. You know, it's like I'm supposed to be hunting, I guess, but I didn't. And, you know, and so I got stoned when I went fishing. It didn't matter what I did. I remember getting stoned going to my college classes. And then I wonder why I flunked out. And so all of these things happened. So if I was going to go on a date, I was going to go to a movie, I was going to go play sports, whatever I was going to do, I smoked. And so I thought, you know what? This is what's giving me peace. But here's what happened. A marijuana was a pseudo peace. In fact, after a little while, I began to get paranoid. And I started thinking, man, everyone knows I'm stoned. So, man, you know what I always had in my pocket? Visine. Lots of Visine, right? And so I was trying to cover it, and then I was thinking, oh, man, the cops are going to bust me. I'm going to get arrested. And I got more and more paranoid. And instead of the marijuana giving me peace, I got worse. It got worse. It failed to deliver a lasting peace. So you know what I did next? I turned to harder drugs, uppers and downers and opium and cocaine, everything that I could try. And here's what I finally discovered when I began to read the Bible and I became a believer. You know what happened? I had a revelation. But here's what Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22 says. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. That was the problem. I'm living wickedly. I'm rebelling against God, trying to find peace with all of these other things. But there's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And so another thing too is, you know, when you're doing drugs and you're trying to find peace through drugs, it's very expensive, and then you get broke and then you lose your peace again. So it's just, you know, it's just this kind of perpetual mess that you make of your life, because it can never deliver peace. And so that's the lying promise of the world. That's the lying promise of the devil, a placebo peace. But you see, the Lord wants us to have peace. But there's only peace in a relationship with Him and getting your life right with Him. And so the world cannot give us lasting peace. Then someone, I remember, finally, by the grace of God, someone handed me a Bible. And to be honest, you guys that are Christians, I used to think you guys were the biggest freaks on the planet. No, I'm serious. You guys were weirdos. Bunch of Jesus freaks, you know, preaching. What the heck's wrong with you guys? You guys should be smoking a joint, you know, chill out a little or something. That's what I thought. But I didn't understand because I didn't have a relationship with God. But someone gave me a Bible. I started to read the Bible, and I remember when I finally came to the realization of why Jesus came, what He did for me, how He died for me on the cross. And the reason I didn't have peace is because I didn't have God. I wasn't at peace with God. And the reason I was so miserable was because I was living a sinful lifestyle, making sinful choices. I was living in total separation from God. And you know what it did? It only brought guilt. It only brought slavery. It only brought torment. It only brought sorrow. And it only brought remorse. It only brought regret. And I was in this state, this perpetual state of trying to escape from myself and my issues. And, you know, it's crazy. It's kind of ironic. On the day that I gave my life to Jesus, which was Easter Sunday 38 years ago, I was stoned. I was stoned when I cried out to the Lord. And, you know, He heard my prayer and He forgave me and He came into my life. And I'll never forget from that day forward how radically my life was changed. I remember I was finally freed from all of the slavery and the bondage and the guilt and all the stuff that was weighing me down because of my own choices. The Lord took it from me. And I remember I was just like, I finally had peace. I finally experienced peace, the peace with God. And it was so amazing. I remember I could go to bed at night not having to be stoned or not having to pop a pill to go to sleep. And it's crazy because for a long time, I was so addicted to pills. If I didn't have my pills, I was freaking out because the doctor prescribed sleeping pills for me, pills to help me with anxiety. My life just kept spiraling, getting worse and worse. But I remember when I gave my life to the Lord and all that was taken and I had a clear conscience and I could lay down on the pillow at night and I had peace with God. All the guilt was gone. And I remember I could go to work with real joy, not a fake pot joy, not a fake marijuana joy. And I could cope with life because I had peace now. I had joy. I had hope. I had purpose. All of that happened when I gave my life to Christ. And you know what was best above everything else? I knew I was going to heaven because I was forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And that was the greatest thing. All the fear was gone. The war was over. I had peace with God, as He says here, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my search for peace began and ended at the same exact spot. I mean, it ended there, and then it began there is what I should say. Where I finally found peace was at the foot of the cross. I came to the cross. I came to Jesus. I experienced the rebellion was gone. I had peace. And then I began to walk in that peace. Once I surrendered and once I submitted to Jesus, then the peace came. It came in like a flood. It became a reality. And you know what's amazing? Here's what Jesus said. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said to his own, now this is at the Last Supper, by the way. This is when he's getting ready to leave. And he said some amazing things. We're going to look at another amazing thing he said here in a little bit. But he said some amazing things at the Last Supper. And he said to his guys, he said, listen, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And this phrase is amazing. Not as the world gives. See, the world will offer peace. Satan will offer peace in all kinds of stuff. I went for it. I fell for it. And none of it worked. So he says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. When I finally had that peace, all the tribulation of my heart, the turmoil inside was gone. And I finally had the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so I came into that peace the day I accepted Jesus. So isn't it neat that not only now do we have peace with God, but we can experience the peace of God. The peace of God that transcends all understanding. This is a benefit. Jesus said, I give you my peace. It's a benefit for the believer. So the promise became mine, his peace within. Now, Paul, what he's doing here is he's contrasting, trusting in faith, you know, of the trusting Jesus by faith. There we go. He's contrasting that with the law and trying to produce a right relationship with the works of the law and trying to earn it from God. The law could never produce peace because it only showed us our sinfulness. Now, notice the next benefit we see in verse 2. He says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I love this. He says, through whom we have gained access. You see, for the believer now, we have gained what? Access. Access into a relationship with God. Acceptance into the presence of God at any time. We were once living in rebellion against God. We were separated from God. We were far from God. But now we have access. And that's amazing. Access by faith. And so when we look at this, so awesome to know that we can come into the presence. We have access into the very presence of God anytime we want to. This morning, I wanted to sleep in. I set my alarm for 6:30. My wife's out of town. They went to Phoenix, and I was like, okay, I'll sleep in a little bit this morning. I got everything ready last night, and then I'll get up and I'll study for a little while. So I set the alarm for 6:30. But at 5 o'clock, I woke up, and I couldn't fall back asleep. And I was like, okay, Lord, why am I up? And then I said, you know what? I'm going to spend some time in prayer. And I just spent some time talking to the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, Joseph, it's 5 a.m. What are you doing calling me this early? He didn't say that. Because we have access to God 24/7. And it's neat that we can come to him at any time, any place. I have prayed in so many places, so many different circumstances. Because we can come into his presence at any time. We have that access now. We're no longer in rebellion. Now we have been brought in. Access. We're no longer at odds with God. Ephesians 4:18 says, we were separated from the life of God because of our sins. No more. We have been granted access. Isaiah chapter 59 tells us this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But he says, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood and your fingers with guilt. That was our lives, BC. We were separated, but not anymore. Because of Jesus dying on the cross and paying for our sins have been forgiven. They have been omitted. They've been removed. They've been cleansed. We now have peace and access 24/7, anytime, anywhere, because of the relationship we now have through Jesus with God the Father. Hebrews 4:16, beautiful promise, says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace, that we may receive or obtain mercy to find grace and help in our time of need. Isn't it neat that we have access to God 24/7, grace and help to help us in our time of need? Man, I have a lot of time of need, it seems like. I'm always talking to the Lord. But you see, grace, it's the grace in which we now stand. That's one of the benefits, the grace in which we now stand. And we have access because we stand in that grace. We are in the favor of God. And next benefit we see at the end of verse 2, notice what he says there. He says, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, as a lost person, I had little of anything to hope in. I had no hope. I had no reason to hope. And I didn't have any reason to rejoice either. Because life was dark and life was bleak and life was hopeless. That's why the gospel is so important to bring to this generation. Because this generation is pretty hopeless. That's why our suicide rates are skyrocketing. Because people were without hope. But you see, we need to understand that Jesus is the hope of the world. And when we have that experience for ourselves, man, we need to spread that good news. Listen, everyone needs Jesus because Jesus gives us hope. So he says, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The future now is bright ahead for us. There is a glorious future for every believer. We have an endless hope, not a hopeless end. So Paul is saying here that by faith in Jesus, we have been ushered into the very presence of God. Jesus has given us access to God. And what we find in this grace is not guilt, not condemnation, not judgment, not vengeance, but sheer, undeserved, incredible, beautiful love, the loving kindness of God. That's what we find. We have been brought into God's favor now. Once we were like a ship that was tossed and battered and beaten. We were on the verge of sinking. But now we've been brought into the safe haven or the safe harbor of God's grace. The storm has passed and now we have his peace. His peace to protect us. You know, I've experienced Jesus in so many aspects of life and how he has been so faithful all of these years in so many different things. And, you know, I look back at how I tried to find peace in the world and how empty and how horrible it was. I never found anything. But now I can rejoice. I can rejoice because I have what? I have inner joy. The joy of the Lord. And Jesus brings that into our lives. As he comes to abide in us, he fills us with his joy. And it's a joy that the world cannot offer to us. The world doesn't understand it. It's a joy that only comes from that relationship with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So he's the source. To have him is to have true joy. To have that relationship with Jesus. Now we get a glimpse of our future here a little bit as well. That we're headed for glory. That's where we're headed, guys. We're going to be glorified. We're going to have glorified bodies someday. Now, the older I get, the more I think a glorified body is great. And especially when someone says, Pastor Joseph, you've been getting fat again. Thanks, bro. It's like, all right. I can't help it. I love sweets, right? I mean, I guess I could help it, but I don't want to help it. And so someday we're going to have glorified bodies. And we're going to live in a state eternally in the presence of God, in the glory of God, with a glorified, perfect body. We're going to have it's going to be perfect love. There'll be perfect peace. We'll have perfect joy in his presence. Perfect, you know, everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be awesome. And that's what's ahead for us as believers. So we rejoice in this. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can actually live with this hope every single day. No matter how dark the world gets, no matter how bleak it gets, no matter who your president is or not your president, you know, whatever. The world is crazy out there, right? But we can have hope in the midst of all of that because our citizenship is where? In heaven. And that's what we're looking for. That's who we're looking for. To the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come back. And by the power that enables him, we'll transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And we will live in his presence. Now, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet, but we know that it's coming. We've got a taste of it. It's a hope that we live with every single day as believers. Romans chapter 8 says this, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, when these bodies will finally be glorified, these wearing out bodies. For in this hope we are saved. He says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So even Paul was looking for the day of redemption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, the next little section here, hopefully we can get through this quickly. This next little section here is like, you're like, Paul was just giving us all this great encouragement, telling us of all the wonderful benefits. And then all of a sudden he says something in verse 3 down to verse 5. And we're like, what? Notice what he says in verse 3. And not only that, now you would think the next thing was going to be something even more cool, right? He goes, but not only that, we also glory in tribulations. What? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, wait a minute, hold your horses, Paul. What are you talking about? We also glory in tribulations. The NIV says, we also rejoice in our sufferings. How could Paul go from this awesome idea of rejoicing in the very presence of God, and then he sort of brings us back down to earth here, and he says, look, we rejoice in our tribulations. Or we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, we see here something that's really important for us to realize as believers. We see here how maturity is developed. Do you guys realize there is a melting process or a milling process or a refining process that happens so that we can become more mature as Christians? I don't know if you remember when Jesus was getting ready to leave once more. He's at the Last Supper. He's about to go and die on the cross. And he looks at his guys and he says to his disciples, he says, guys, listen, in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so Jesus, what is he doing? He's preparing his disciples for spiritual growth. Tribulation equals spiritual growth. And he tells them that while they remained in this world, the tribulations would come. He didn't say, look, if you follow me, guys, your life's going to be a bed of roses. You're going to have your best life now, and all this great thing's going to be great for you. That's not what Jesus teaches us. He says, if you're in this world, as you remain in this world, you're going to have tribulations. And it was a preface. He was preparing them for the character that was going to happen as they went through their trials and how they would become more like him. But he says, he doesn't just end that sentence there. He says, look, be of good cheer. He says next, I have overcome the world. You're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. See, if you study the lives of the apostles, what you'll discover about these guys is these guys went through the mill spiritually. They suffered big time tribulation, just like Jesus promised. But you know what? They were able to overcome the tribulations of the world. How and why? Because of Jesus overcoming, and Jesus was living in them now. And so he says, look, I've overcome the world. So we're never alone. That's important for us to realize. That's another benefit. As a believer, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus lives and abides in us, if you will, and we are never alone as Christians. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. So Jesus is with us in the hard times. He's with us in the difficulties. So as a child of God, suffering, trials, tribulation, these things produce something in us. And the Bible tells us right here that they produce maturity. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I love to share this verse with people that are going through trials, but I hate it when they tell me that verse. I'm like, oh, no, don't tell me that one. I don't like to rejoice, consider pure joy because I'm going through trials. But he says so because he says, you know that the testing of your faith, and folks, our faith gets tested, it gets purified, it gets put in the fire like gold to make it more pure. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, this apostle was not the only apostle that says this. They all taught this. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me show you what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter... Now, Peter, by the way, was crucified upside down. He died as a martyr. But listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what he says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind or the same attitude. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And then look down to verse 12. He continues on with the thought. In verse 12 he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of the sufferings, of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ. Now, Mike was sharing in the first service during the announcements. He goes, yeah, we go through a little, you know, little trial here or there as Christians in the United States. There are Christians around the world right now dying. I just read of 70 college students. Some Muslims went into a place there in Africa, walked in and said, how many of you are Christians? 70 of them said yes, and they killed them right there on the spot. Christians are being slaughtered. Tribulations, trials. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, yesterday when we were holding signs over for the unborn, we suffered a tremendous, horrible persecution. Someone went by and gave us a middle finger. It was so horrible. Yelled at her, Jesus loved you. But you know, if that's all we go through, no big deal. He said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he doesn't say, guys, if you're a Christian, you'll never suffer. He says, no, if any of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his suffering or in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, because of what we just learned, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. You mean I can suffer according to the will of God? Yeah, you can. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, a faithful creator. So I wish I could stand, like I said a while ago, and falsely give you this, you know, if you're a Christian, all your troubles are going to be over from now on. You'll never ever have another trial. You'll never have any tribulation. You'll always be healthy. You'll always be wealthy, you know, and it's just going to be a bed of roses for you. All you got to do is give your life to Jesus. If I told you that, I'd be lying, because that's not what the Bible says. God allows tribulations and pressing and trials and these things in our lives to produce something in us that we might mature. He's desiring that we might become more and more like Jesus. It produces perseverance, the ability to go through and not give up, not lose heart, not quit. It produces character. If you want to mature as a believer, these things have to happen. And these are the words that Jesus uses. These are the words that the scripture declares to us here. The word in the Greek for tribulation means pressures or crushing. Perseverance, the idea is fortitude and patience that actively overcomes the trials and the tribulations of life. Actively overcomes. That's what perseverance does. And then character. What is character? It's the idea of metal which has gone through the fire, passing through the fire, that all the impurities are purged out. And so we are purified, and that builds character when we go through trials and tribulations. So every mature believer is going to go through these things if you want to mature as a believer. Now, when we're going through these things, here's how we can respond. We can say, okay, Lord, thank you that you've allowed this in my life. I want to grow. I want to trust you through this. It's hard, yes. I'm depending upon you more than ever before. We can do that, or we can do the opposite. And I see this happens a lot with Christians. We can become angry. We get mad at God. God, why? And then we can become bitter because we're going through something. And then if we do that, you know what's going to happen? When we begin to complain and we're constantly belly aching instead of rejoicing in the fact that God is doing something in our lives, you know what? We'll never mature as a Christian. See, it all depends upon our attitudes and how, you know, we go through the tribulation. A guy named Lord Reith said this, "I do not like crisis, but I do like the opportunities they produce." I like that. Now, it's about the attitude. It's about perspective. We need to understand and trust God and that God is sovereign. Now, here's what scares me about preaching like this. That a lot of times after this, I get tested. But maybe you're going to get tested too. But you see, we have to trust in God's sovereignty and his providence and not in looking at our circumstances. Now, admittedly, it is not easy, guys, to be faced with trials and tribulation and adversity and suffering and pressure and pressing. It's hard to go through that. It's hard to go through the tough times of life. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says this. Paul says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances." He says, in all, not for all, but in all circumstances. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I don't know anyone that I've ever met, any Christian that I've ever met. I've never done it. I never pray when I wake up in the morning and I'm praying to the Lord. I'm never praying for the Lord. "Lord, would you please, please, please send me more tribulations today? Would you please send me some trials? I want to mature. I need some more suffering in my life, Lord." I never pray that. Now, I might pray that for you. No, I won't. I'm just kidding. "Please send them some fire, Lord." You know, it's like my mom always does that. I'm like, "Mom, chill out," you know. So the thing is like when we look at this, it's like, you know what? They just come. They're part of life. But you see, the Lord matures us through those things. He perfects us through those things. And so we want the easy road. We want smooth sailing. That's how most of us are. But that's not where mature saints are made or how they're made. Perseverance and character and hope in God, being strong and mature in the faith, all of those come through being tried and through being tested. Someone said, I might have been Spurgeon or one of those guys said, God gets his strongest saints from the highlands of affliction. So Paul spoke, remember, Paul's speaking out of experience here. Oh, we're out of time. Well, who cares about the time, right? We have potatoes waiting for us. Okay, anyway, so let's finish this up. Paul spoke from experience over and over again. Paul writes from a prison cell. And I got to be in that prison cell when I began to visit Rome. It was so amazing. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Paul said, "We glory in our tribulations." So Paul had a perspective. Romans 8:18, he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So Paul was able to keep everything in perspective. And finally, let's look at verse 5 as we close. He says here in verse 5, back in Romans, I'm in the wrong spot. He says, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Isn't it neat to understand that we're not going to ever be disappointed because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the love of God poured into our hearts, and we know now that our lives belong to Him, and we can rest and we can trust. The Holy Spirit brings so much into our lives, and the greatest thing to me is the love of God. The love of God has been poured into our hearts. It's His love that teaches us how to love one another. It's His love that teaches us how to love our enemies. It's His love that transforms us. I'm always praying, Lord, help me to love like You love. Help me to see people like You see people. Because you know how I see people? A bunch of knuckleheads. None of you guys, of course, but other people that I know. And I'm like, Lord, help me to love like You love. To see people like You see people. With that agape love. Barclay said this, one of the guys that I read sometimes. He says, when a man's hope is in God, it cannot turn to dust and ashes. When a man's hope is in God, it cannot be disappointed. When a man's hope is in the love of God, it can never be an illusion. For God's love with us is an everlasting love, backed by an everlasting power. And so I hope this morning, if you have not experienced that radical change in your life, this is all a gift, by the way, that the love of God being poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which brings transformation into our lives and gives us all these wonderful benefits that we just read, being justified by faith, having peace with God through our Lord, having access into His presence 24/7, and having grace, experiencing grace in our lives, and then rejoicing in the hope of glory, and then even being able to rejoice in tribulation. If you can't do that, then you need the Lord in your life. The Lord is the only one that can give us His peace. The only one that can change us. That's what we need in this life, folks. You don't need another shot of whiskey or another toke or another snort or another relationship with a human to try to satisfy the emptiness. You need Jesus. That's the only thing that can satisfy us. And I'm speaking from a lot of stupid experiences that I had. And I'm telling you, Jesus is real. And Jesus changes lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together, Lord. Thank You for what You've done in our lives and the transformation that You've brought, Lord. And I thank You that You haven't stopped working in us. That, Lord, even though we're not perfect yet, we're imperfect still, You are going to carry on to completion until the day we meet You. You're going to carry the good work that You started, and You're going to finish it. Lord, refine us, change us, shape us, mold us, make us more like Jesus. Teach us, change our character so that we're more Christ-like in everything that we do. May Your love, Lord, not only fill us but overflow us to others. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, may today be the day they surrender finally. Stop rebelling, stop running, stop fighting, stop trying to find other ways to fill the void. May they surrender and open their hearts to You today, that You might change their lives, Lord, as You have mine and so many others. May they know that. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Hope you can stay after and eat a potato. We'll talk about Idaho or something. God bless.